Like when I close my eyes and don't even care if anyone sees me dancing. Like I can fly and don't even think of touching the ground. Like a heartbeat skip, like an open page, like a one-way trip on an aeroplane. It's the way that I feel when I'm with you. Brand new.
Song. That's one of my favorite songs. Sydney and Shots, y'all did a great job. Every time I hear it, I start to tear up. You know, I remember when I was a kid, my granddad, he used to, like, whenever there'd be a song, him or he'd start praying, he'd start tearing up and crying. I don't know if because I'm getting old or if I got that genetic strain in me, or maybe I've just lived enough life that I realize how good our God is. Amen. Well, good morning, Advent. It is so good to be here in the house of the Lord with you this morning. For those of you that have been wondering where I've been for the last 9 months, the rumors of my death and or excommunication are greatly exaggerated. I have been out there at the Arlington campus serving as the interim campus pastor while we look for a new pastor for them, and it has been amazing. You guys have an amazing group of brothers and sisters in Christ out in Arlington, and it's been such a pleasure to be out there. And they send their love and a big hello. All right, it's time to switch over on the glasses. I lost my bifocals. Another thing about, I guess, getting older, right? You guys can game in out there? But this just means you guys all go dark for me. I can't tell who's out there anymore. But I do need to switch so I can see my notes. Well, last week, Terry Minter, Kaz's father, preached to us on Galatians chapter 4. And what he pointed out was that we are all family in the body of Christ. No one is better or worse than anybody else. Not boy, not girl, not child or adult, black, white, red, yellow, American or immigrant. It doesn't matter because we are all sinners in need of a Savior. And in that fact, there is common ground. I heard it explained, being a Christian is like being a beggar. It's just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And we are all under that umbrella of sin. Now, some of us struggle with sins that are more visible than others, okay? We know that. Some of us have sins that are more disruptive in our lives or maybe the lives of the people around us. Some of us just sit back and judge everybody else's sins in relation to our own, and we either feel better or worse than them. And I would point out that if that is the case, then you're probably using the law and legalism to arrive at that conclusion. And that's one of the things that Paul was attacking here in Galatians. But in the end, a lawbreaker is a lawbreaker. Right? And you guys have heard me say before that, it's like being pregnant. You can't just be a little bit pregnant, right? You either are or you aren't. You're either a sinner or you're not. You're either perfect and sinless or you are a sinner. And Terry pointed out last week that it doesn't matter your gender or the pigment level of your skin or your nationality or your financial status, that we are all sinners. But, there's a big but here, most importantly, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ who have received grace and forgiveness for those sins if we have repented from them. Now, today I'll be preaching to you guys from Galatians chapter 5. That's the one that comes right after 4, so there will be no confusion. And if you need a sermon title to go along with today's message, let's just call it Got Fruit. Okay, how's that? I'd like to begin with a passage of law, if you guys would just bear with me and allow me to read it. When you are sent to jail, you must move directly into jail, and you cannot collect $200 salary if you need to pass go. Also, your term ends when you are sent to jail. Does anybody know where that specific law rule comes from? Come on, I need you to shout it out. This is going to be, yes, I heard it right over here. This is going to be a congregational participation sermon, okay? I'm getting you warmed up for the meeting later at 12. And so when I ask you a question, I want you to just shout it out, okay? And I can't see. Eli, come here just a second. Run this. You can just come up to the front of the stage. Run this Chick-fil-A gift card over to in the blue right there. I am going to I'm going to be the Oprah Winfrey of giving away free Chick-fil-A cards this morning. So if you need some extra motivation or inspiration to yell or to holler out in church, you're getting permission right now, and you have a reason to do it. Okay? Yeah. Oh, Eli, come here. Okay. All right. Okay. I'm gonna have him run for us. We all know Chick-fil-A is never a reason to stay silent. So I'm going to be handing out, if you are the first one to holler out and give me the correct answer throughout the sermon today, you're getting some Chick-fil-A. All right, if you guys bear with me, we're going to do this again, give you another chance to get some Chick-fil-A. Okay, I'm going to read another passage of law. It goes like this. When you play this card, you may change the color being played to any color, including the current color, to continue to play. You may play a wild card even if you have another playable card in hand. Somebody said Uno right back here. Come here, Eli. I'm going to run you to death. Good job. Yeah. So you guys have demonstrated to me that you guys know some laws, right, or rules. They're really kind of the same thing, and albeit kind of insignificant and not that big of a deal in life. But I would venture a guess as to say that when you play those games, you probably adhere to those rules, don't you? Right? All right. So I am going to, you know what? This whole Oprah Winfrey vibe is really getting to me. I want to give away a lot more free stuff. So if all you guys will reach under your seat, there is a Chick-fil-A gift card. No, I'm just kidding. No. I'm going to give you another chance to win a Chick-fil-A gift card here. I'm going to read another passage of law. First one to yell out where it's from is going to get a Chick-fil-A gift card. Okay, here we go. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Ten Commandments, right here. What's that? Come here. All right, just raise your hand. We're on a honor system here. More specifically, can you tell me what exactly that was from? Not the chapter and verse, but it's not the 9 or the 11. It's the Ten Commandments, right? That's one of the Ten Commandments. All right, throughout the book of Galatians, guys, Paul has been confronting a certain doctrine that was being infused and creeping into the church of Galatia, the notion of having to get circumcised, of having to avoid any unclean foods. And in that conversation, Paul talks a lot about freedom, okay? In chapter 5, he actually begins chapter 5 like this. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Okay? Now, many of us, if we're not careful, will misinterpret a lot of the talk that goes on in this book, in this chapter, as if to say that somehow the law is bad. Okay? And that's what's creating this yoke of slavery and bondage. Well, I want to put an end to that right now. It's not the case at all. Now, we must be careful whenever we take statements in the Bible out of context. If you guys remember, when Kaz preached to us the first sermon in this sermon series, he talked about context. Remember, he read us a few passages, and they seemed kind of extreme. And we're like, whoa. And then he said, what? And then he expanded out and read some more passages around, and he gave us a little backstory. And then it's like, aha, it makes perfect sense. Well, when we take Scripture out of context, that's exactly what happens. And the best way I can kind of give you a good example of it is through visual perspective, okay? So we're going to do some visual perspectives. You give us the first slide there, Jeff. Look at that cute little panda bear. Next slide. Wrong! It's an anteater! It's got a cute little baby anteater on its back. I didn't even know baby anteaters did that. All right, let's try another one. Ah, nice cut of a salmon. Next slide. No, it's a golf ball. Did any of you guys think golf ball when you first saw that picture of what looked like salmon? No, you probably didn't. All right, let's do one more. Ah, look at there, a Hubble shot of the nebula something. Next slide. Wrong, it's an opal. And it isn't amazing when we focus in on just one little thing, sometimes we lose the context of the bigger picture. And I think that is what Paul is addressing here for us. Some folks will inappropriately use passages in Galatians to say that God loves you just the way you are. You're perfect just the way you are. Why? You don't even need the law. It was nailed to the cross with Jesus. And I'll tell you, my personal opinion is that line of reasoning is straight from the devil, and I'll tell you why. That if I was perfect just the way that I am, if I If God loved me just how I am, then there was no reason for him to come to earth and die for my sins. Now, don't hear me wrong, okay? Listen up. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that God doesn't love you and me immeasurably, even with all of our sinful nature. What I'm saying is that God doesn't love us just the way we are. He loves us in spite of the way we are. Let's think about the law in the context of driving a car. Everybody here drive a car? Except for the little one, little grandbaby over here, right? But everybody rides in a car, right? There are certain freedoms that we have within the law, the traffic law, when you drive, isn't there? You can speed up, you can slow down, you can change lanes, you can chart your route, make up your change your mind, go home. It doesn't matter. You don't have to drive all blue cars or electric cars or whatever. You still have a certain freedom within the law, right? But there are some aspects of the law that when you break them, there are consequences. If I drive 100 miles an hour through an active school zone, or I drive the wrong way on the freeway, or I drink a six-pack of beer and try to drive myself home, somebody's going to get hurt or die, right? There are going to be consequences, either in life costs or financial costs or both. And most importantly, it doesn't show love for my brothers and sisters on the road if I break those laws. We're talking about the spirit of the traffic law, and it is to show love to other people on the road. Laws are put in place to serve as guide rails for life and for life in a community. Now, we have to make a distinction here, and this is what I believe Paul was making. Just because I follow the traffic laws to the T doesn't make me a good driver. Can you believe that? Just because I follow every law on the Tennessee highway code doesn't make me a good driver. You know, I don't think it's against the law to cut you off if I use my blinker. I could still choose to not let you merge and it not be against the law. Why? I don't even think there's a law for me flipping you the bird if I don't like how you drive. But the question is, does that show love to my fellow drivers? In the spirit of the law, should I do those things? In Galatians 5, verses 4 through 6, it says, "You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated by Christ." They're trying to earn their salvation through the law instead of through him. "You have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit we eagerly await the faith, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts..." Only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You see, following the traffic laws don't guarantee that I won't get lost or that I won't break down. The traffic laws in and of themselves don't guarantee anything. I could follow them perfectly and still have a wreck and die. I could follow them perfectly and the guy over here could not follow them, and I could be the one that winds up suffering in the end. So we have to understand that there is an overarching spiritual aspect to God's law. The law itself is not going to save you or me. Excuse me just a second. All right, so Paul was approaching the issue of believing that you can somehow follow the law and be good enough on your own accord. Newsflash, everybody. You're not good enough. We're not good enough. We can't be good enough. We'll never be good enough. It's through God's grace and Christ's sacrifice that we become a new creation, not through the law. I would submit to you that if you think that you can be good enough on your own accord and keep all 600-plus commandments that are in the Old Testament and whatever other ones there are throughout the Bible, if you can do it on your own power, then I think you're really doing it for yourself. And you don't even recognize your need for a Savior. And that's what I believe Paul was really getting at here. Now, if I have a deep, abiding love and gratitude for my Savior and what he has done for me, I will desire to keep his law, won't I, and his precepts, that I won't even have to try. It'll just flow out of me. It'll just come out. James 2:18 reads, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' If I love God with my whole heart, if I walk in the Spirit, then my works and my actions will reflect His desire for my life and my love for Him. It's because I love and believe that I have works, not the other way around." And here's an example, if it's not in the right order. It's kind of like being in a relationship. Which is better in your opinion? My wife nagging me incessantly to do or not do something to the point that I begrudgingly just do it so she'll shut up and leave me alone. I didn't say that like I'd ever been there, did I? I didn't give you that impression. Oh, never. Or loving her so much that I do that thing or don't do that thing because I want to show her how much I love her. I do it to honor her. Which do you think is the most lasting? Which do you think is done in the right spirit and means the most to her? You cannot have law without a lawgiver. And you also can't have sin without there first being a law that is broken. So in this conversation of context, Paul acknowledges sin in every one of his letters. Romans 6, 1 through 2, he writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are all those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" The very first verse of the next chapter of Galatians, which I believe Kaz will be preaching on next week, Galatians 6, 1 reads like this, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted." Does that sound like Paul is saying there isn't any law anymore? Paul wasn't telling us to abandon the law because it's hard sometimes and it makes us a slave. He was saying and trying to get us to remember that the law doesn't save us. Mine and your salvation only comes through Jesus Christ and His atoning sacrifice and the grace that God imparts to us. And it is only when we recognize that and appreciate that fact that the idea of the law takes on a whole new dimension. Okay, I think it's time to play another game. I'm ready to give away some more Chick-fil-A cards. We're going to play Name That Plant. Now, some of you guys are saying, is that really a game? I don't know. I made it up. But I bet there is a professor or a high school teacher somewhere teaching biology or botany that plays this game with their students. So I'm going to play it right here with you guys. I'm going to even get the Chick-fil-A card out and ready. First one to holler out what this plant is, Jeff. Oh, I've stumped you. It's not grapes. Somebody say poison ivy. Over here, Eli. That's right. It's poison ivy. I threw you because I showed the little fruit from the poison ivy. And if you guys know anything about poison ivy, you're probably like me. You try to avoid it at all costs. But those little berries, they turn like a bright red, and they're real pretty looking. And I don't know, would it be a good idea to maybe pick those and put them in a smoothie? No, you guys are smart enough to know that that is not a good idea. Okay, here we go. Oh, I heard it right over here first. Raise your hand if you think you were first. It's the honor system. All right, Carolyn. I could make out Carolyn over there next to Mike. It's a strawberry. It also has little red berries. I will pick one of those and put it in my smoothie. It's sweet and it's got vitamin C in it, so it's good stuff. Okay, let's see. We got another one. Okay, so I saw this playing out one of two ways. Either A, you guys would go ahead and take that to Alan. I saw it playing out one of two ways. Either nobody would answer because they think it was a trick question, or somebody would answer loud and proud right off the bat and would set me up for a good joke, but I'm not going to do that, okay? But, you know, I mean, it is a pretty plant. Look at all those green leaves. I mean, I could pick a bunch of those leaves and make me a fresh garden salad. What do you think? No. The answer's no, okay? One more here. We got one more for you. Somebody said lettuce. Right over here, Eli. It's lettuce. Now, that one would probably be a great one to make a fresh garden salad out of, right? So you guys have proven to me that you're not just a bunch of armchair botanists. You also know the fruits of some of these plants, which ones are good and which ones are bad. You've also identified to me so far today that you know the law. You know some insignificant ones, but you also know Some very, very important ones. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 16 through 19, "By their fruits you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by your fruit, you will recognize them." So this leads me to the meat of Galatians chapter 5. Let's call this the litmus test chapter. You want to know how you're doing spiritually within the context of keeping the spirit of the law? Well, we need look no further than the rest of this chapter. So in reflection and assessment, and to wrap up our time together, we're going to read the remaining part of Galatians. Now, notice I said self-reflection, all right? If you're sitting next to your spouse and they exhibit some of these poisonous fruits or lacking some of these spiritual fruits, I don't want you doing this, okay? This is self-reflection to get a litmus test on maybe where we're at in our walk. All right, verse 13. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." You guys remember when they came to Jesus and they said, "What's the most important law," right? He said, "Well, there's two of them, basically. And the first one is to love the Lord God with all your heart and soul and strength and might," right? "And the second one is likened unto it, love your neighbor as yourself." You know, the first one encompasses the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments. The second one encompasses the other six. What Jesus was doing was showing them the spirit of the law. Verse 15, "If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." This is what was going on in Galatia. They were coming in and being legalistic and putting these laws and saying, "Look, you know, you're not really saved if you don't do this." We got to give folks some grace sometimes, the same grace that our Heavenly Father extends to us. Verse 16, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not able to do whatever you want." Hold up. It ain't Burger King. We don't get it our way, guys. We don't get just to do whatever we want. I hear people say all the time, in reference to God's laws or his commands or desires for us, people will say, "Well, that's not fair. Who are we to tell God what's fair and not fair? We don't get it our way. He's God." All right, lost my place. Sorry. Verse 18, "But you are led by the Spirit. You are not under the law." Why is that? Because it's the Spirit that is leading you. Want to know if you're being led by the Spirit? Well, here's where we hit the laundry list of fruits. Verse 19, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery." You know, we have a Ten Commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," that would apply to this, and a whole bunch of other precepts and laws that were handed down to Moses that dealt with this issue. You need go no further than to turn on the TV or even some Disney cartoons these days to see that playing out in our society right now. Idolatry. Y'all just identified one of the Ten Commandments that dealt with that: having no gods before me, no idols. Witchcraft, hatred, and discord. You remember when Jesus told them that, "I tell you that if you even have hatred in your heart towards a brother, you have committed murder"? He was talking about the spirit of the law. Hatred, discord, jealousy, "Thou shalt not covet." Fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If I have some of these poisonous fruits in my life, I'm probably not being led by or walking in the Spirit. And you know, every one of these acts of the flesh can be directly correlated to breaking one of God's laws. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, that kind of encompasses everything, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You know, Paul says that the Spirit and the flesh is what? Constantly at war with each other. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. I heard an amen over here. You get a Chick-fil-A gift card. Eli, raise your hand if you said amen. They are. And we all struggle with it, don't we? It's this constant tug of war. And if you feel like your flesh is winning the majority of the battles in your life, and you hate it, and you wish that you had more of those fruits of the Spirit, I want you to take heart. I used to landscape for a living years ago, and I would go in, and there would be some really awful flowerbed jobs I'd do. And I had this one really, really big one, and it was bad. I mean, it was Bermuda grass all the way through it. If you ever try to pull Bermuda grass up out of a flowerbed, you know what I'm talking about. Poison ivy, tree saplings, dead bushes, you name it. And I started on that job, and it was 100-something degrees outside, and it took several days. And I lost heart along the way, but I kept being diligent and working on it. And eventually, I got it all cleaned out and the stuff planted. And when I finished, it was a traffic-stopping, beautiful layout of color and plants. It was amazing. But unlike me working on a physical flowerbed by myself, nobody in here has to do it on their own. We're all in this together. God will come into your life and help you clean it up and to bring about those fruits of the Spirit if only you ask and if only you will put forth the effort. And every one of us in this room are at a different stage in our faith walk. And we need to learn to recognize the potential fruits of the Spirit in those that are still struggling with the sins of the flesh. And do as Paul admonished us to do in Galatians 6:1. You who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Or in other words, we need to come alongside them and help them weed and plant fruit trees and water them. And most importantly of all, we need to do it in a spirit of love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the fact that you love us in spite of ourselves. Lord, that you are faithful and you made a way when there was no way. Lord, I know that life can be a struggle. And Lord, we are constantly warring against the flesh. Lord, I pray that you would come into our lives, that you would strengthen that love bond with us to you, that we'll find that one day we wake up and it's not even a chore to love you and to live out the life you desire for us. Lord, I pray that you will fill each one of us with enough grace and remembrance of the grace you've extended us, that if we have somebody in our life that is struggling with the flesh, Lord, that we'll know how to love them, we'll know how to speak into their life. Lord, we'll help them. We'll journey with them to weed and to plant and to water and grow. Father, we thank you that you've never given up on us. Help us not to give up on those who also need you. And we ask this in your Son's name, and all of God's children said, amen.